You may be remain seated, but listen for the word of God. What then shall we say in response to this? What is this? Anything you're going through this morning? What is this? Any challenge we face as a congregation? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to use as a topic for our conversation if God is for us. That's what I want to talk about. If God, hallelujah, is for us. God, we thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide and interpret your word, that your word will find its place in our hearts and remain with us from day to day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've lived long enough to come to the conclusion that no matter what is going on in us or around us. God is with us, not against us. God is for us, not our enemy. God is on our side and not in cahoots with Satan. God is real, not an illusion. God is near, not far away. God is faithful and not negligent. For in the Old Testament, Hebrew, God is called Chesed, which gets translated as inexhaustible love and mercy. In the New Testament, God is called Agape, which is unconditional and irresistible love. And since God is power, which in Hebrew is El, and God is supremely able, and that is the El pluralized into Elohim, and that Elohim is defined in the New Testament as absolute power, which is at the same time unconditional love. Preach Perkins. Then you can begin to realize that the text is radical. The word is awesome. It is bold. And it also seems unreasonable. What does Paul mean? No one is against us, or nothing can be against us. To be sure, Paul says all of that, and he says it without qualification or hesitation or reservation or even explanation. This great apostle declares to us that when the world is falling apart and there's trouble everywhere, when terrorism is the order of the day, and when people are working harder for less pay, when there's more war than peace, more poverty than plenty, more grief, it seems, than joy, more sickness than health. What do you mean, Paul, when you say no one is against us, that nothing is against us, that no one, no thing can be against us? Does that make sense to you? You can be honest and in church at the same time. You can be honest even about
your doubts, those places where your faith falters in the face of daily facts and failures. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to sit up here in church all dressed up, smelling good? Does it make sense to sit up here in church mindful of all the things that are wrong in the world, and mindful of all the things that are wrong around us, and then haul off and say, no one is against us? Is that being honest? To pretend that everything is wonderful? I am convinced that the church would be much more powerful if it were much more authentic. And the church is so often a place where we wear our mask, where we pretend that everything is all right, that we don't have a problem. I wish the church were a place where all of us could take off our mask and be real with one another. I think we would be more attractive to the world. Talking about the church. Would be more attractive to the world if the church were more authentic. We pretend that everything is wonderful. There's nowhere in the world you can go and not run into big problems. That's the truth. The truth is that in this world there are many problems to be solved, and we don't have a clue as to where to begin. There are many questions to be answered. There are many sicknesses that ought to be treated. All this, we face all of this and more. So how are we to believe, much less learn, that no one is against us and that no one can be against us? How can Paul say, hey, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? No one, he says. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't stop to explain it. We notice in Romans 8 that there is little mention of anything that is negative. Yet Paul does not ignore all of the ills of his own soul, nor does he deny the troubles and injustices of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says that he had a rendezvous with God face to face in the third heaven. He said, I went all the way up there. And I heard things that I can't even speak about. I can't even describe these great revelations that I had in the third heavens. He said, but when I came back to earth, don't you wish sometimes you could just stay in the third heaven? But life is lived on earth, not in the third heaven. Paul admitted that when I came back to earth, Satan was waiting for me at the foot of the ladder. Also, Satan looked at me and said, so you've been sightseeing in paradise, huh? Come in, try this on for size. And Satan gave him a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from becoming too elated over the revelations that he had seen. Don't you know that when you are really serving God and when you are really feeling good about your relationship with God, when you're really feeling good like we're feeling here in church today, you got to look out. You got to be careful. Don't get too high singing, my God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. Because that's not the only thing Satan can let you feel. When you think you are closest to God, when you think that nobody can confuse your mind or turn your head, when you think nobody can get in the way of your relationship with God, God has a way of sending a strange messenger. So Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh. He said, and I prayed 3 times that God would take it out. I know some folk say just name it and claim it. But Paul named it, but still couldn't claim it. The thorn stayed in the flesh. And way in the midnight hour, he was visited by a strange presence. And Jesus told him, I'm not going to take it out. I can do more for you than take it out. I can show you something that you can't see until you suffer for a while. I wish somebody would help me in here. I can show you something that you can't see until you've been through something. And I'm going to let it stay there. Wonder if God is speaking to any one of you this morning. I know he's speaking to me. Maybe God is saying, I'm going to show you something that you otherwise would not be able to see. If you didn't go through suffering, I'm going to let it stay there. So I can bless you by it, develop you in it, prosper you with it, strengthen you for it, and encourage you through it. Because my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, that's all right. I'll be content with it. God didn't take it away. And guess what? God will not always take ours away. Paul mentions in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 17th verse, the many scars and bruises on his body that he had sustained for the sake of Jesus Christ. It does not sound like Paul is one to deny the reality of suffering and pain and sin and death. For Paul, sin and suffering are real. And I'm here to tell you this morning, pain is real. Pain is real. I tell you, pain is real. Pain has me sitting when I want to stand. Pain is real. But Paul says, when those times come to you, God's grace is still sufficient. And this is God's word to me and God's word hopefully to you, that if God is for you, even when you fail, nobody can be against you. I don't have to tell you that in this world you will have mountains that you can't move. Do I have a witness? In this world you will have problems that you can't solve. In this world you will be down more times than you're up. In this world, you're going to find out what it means to fail. In this world, you're going to find out what it means to lose, to fall short, to have to do without. If you're not acquainted with failure and how to deal with it, you're not prepared for life and how to live it. So it is necessary for all of us to come to terms with failure, because it will be failure more than success that will define your life. Sometimes you can succeed in business and fail in your family. Sometimes you can succeed in getting money and lose the contentment and peace of your heart. Sometimes you can get what you want and turn around and not want what you get. Don't look at your spouse. This is the wrong time to do that. Sometimes you can get what you want and turn around and have to live with the sad reality that you don't want what you got. Sometimes failure will grab you in the midst of your success. You will learn not so much how to market success, but how to successfully cope with failure. I don't know if you know it or not, but it is with failure that you will spend most of your time in life. So can you deal successfully with failure? What are you going to do when you can't get the job? What are you going to do when you find yourself shackled by financial difficulties? What are you going to do when you find yourself trapped by marital issues that you cannot avoid and you cannot solve? What are you going to do when those who are far less qualified than you go scampering up the greasy pole to the top while you're left standing looking up? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when Mr. Right turns out to be Mr. Wrong? What are you going to do when Miss Right turns out to be Miss Riot? What are you going to do when your best friend turns against you? When your job fails, when your money gets funny? Peter Gomes says, the test of a person is not on the mountaintop of success, but in the deep valley of defeat, where most of us spend most of our time. What are you going to do when trouble and treachery are tough and obvious? Will you be able to cope with calamity and failure? Will you be able to face hardships? Will you be able to stand the test of being betrayed? Can you deal with adversity? The clincher is this, and the answer is here. The point is not to deny failure. Or avoid failure, but to learn in failure that God is still with us, that God never left us, that we cannot go from God's presence, we cannot flee from God's spirit. Somebody here today is in a dark place. Somebody here today is going through something. Something so personal and something so private, yet something so painful. That you wonder what it really means to say that God is with us. But I'm here to say that when you put your trust in God, Listen to me, Rita River. When you put your trust in God, you will discover that God has already put more trust in you than you are ever able to put in God. Do you hear me this morning? That God has put more trust in you than you will ever be able to put in God. God believes in you. I don't know who that's for, but somebody hopefully can hear it. That God believes in you. Matter of fact, stop beating up on yourself. The truth of the matter is that God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. The truth of the matter is that God trusts you more than you trust in God. God loved you enough to save you. God owns you enough to give you a job to do, a problem to solve, a burden to bear, a test to stand. It is only by failure that we have learned how temporary and how weak failure really is. Failure is real, but God is more real. Come with me, church. Failure is tough, but God is more powerful. Failure will hang around for a while, but from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Oh, let me tell you, when failure knocks at your door and takes up residence in your home and sits down in your living room and creeps around the corners of your bedroom, you ought to hear what Jesus had to say as he spoke through the Apostle John in the 4th chapter and the 4th verse of the 1st letter. He said, little children, you are from God. Little children, you are from God. And you have conquered your failures. For the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. If God is for you, if God is in you, if God is on your side, if God visits you and speaks to you and lays his hands on you, you will take all of those failures, turn them around, shake them out, and God will give you the strength to turn failure into a successful spiritual life. My friends, God will make you sing when singing is not even on the program. Sometimes I just sit in my seat to see what y'all gonna do. when the musicians start playing. I just wait. Time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's. Unchanging hand. God will make you sing when it says musical interlude. God will make you sing when the words are not on the screen. God will make you shout. God will make you praise him when praise is not expected. Let me conclude by telling you this. I don't care how cute you look, you got a problem. I don't care how cute you look. I don't care how good you smell. You got a problem. I wish we would stop being so hypocritical. You know, the word hypocrite derived from the Greek word which means actor or actress. Church is just full of actors and actresses. Prancing up and down the aisles, waiting for their chance to get on the screen or to walk across the stage. All the games people play. Every night and every day. But I want you to know that you're welcome here at Reedy River. You're in good company. You're in good company. Because everybody in here has got a problem. Some just cute with their problem. Some just well dressed with their problem. But everybody, they got a problem. But if God is for you, nobody can be against you. That's about self-esteem. Don't let anybody put you down. Don't you think for a moment that anybody in here is better than you. What shall we say to all these things? What complaint can we raise against God? What thing is too hard for God? Tell me, what Goliath can God not defeat? What situation can God not control? What circumstance can God not manage? What door can God not open? And what open door can God not close? What mountain can God not move? What river can God not overcome? What battle can God not fight? The word for me is, what sickness can God not heal? What victory can God not win? What are we to say to all of these things? What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall hardship? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Shall sword? Shall sickness? Shall sorrow? Shall pain? Shall death? Oh, no, 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 no. In all of these things, I wish I had my shouting shoes on. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm on my way. I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely certain. I'm totally convinced. I'm sure enough sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature. I said, or any other creature. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why I love him. I don't know why you love him, but that's why I love him. That's why I serve him. That's why I praise him. Because he's been too good to me. He's brought me from a mighty long way. That's why I praise him. He brought me. He taught me. He blessed me. He kept me. He never left me. He renewed my life, restored my soul, extended my days, raised up my bowed down head. Nothing, nothing, nothing I say can separate me from the love of God. Nothing shall I don't know what the infusion will do or not do Wednesday. I don't know what the bone marrow transplant doctor will say about my situation on February 4th. But I've got enough strength to stand on my feet right now and declare, don't worry about me. Pray for me, but don't worry about me. because nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, I said, if God is for us, that's all I got to say. I hope you were able to hear it. If God is for us, nothing will be able to stand against us. I want to open the doors of the church. I want to ask you to be prayerful with me. I'm going to ask that unless you just have to, you refrain from any unnecessary movement at this time. I will be quick and we will be on our way, but I don't want any unnecessary movement. I want and need you to be still. I need you to be prayerful. The doors of the church are open. Will you come? Oh, hallelujah. I need you to be prayerful. Are there others who would come? Pray, church. Pray, Reedy River. God is doing something. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on it. God is doing something in our midst. God is stirring the waters. God is preparing the ground. God is getting ready to show himself strong in the midst of our weakness. You know, I have to confess that there are times when I question God. Why God, would you allow sickness to become my plight right in the middle of this interim period? God, don't you know that we have work to do? God, don't you know that this is our season here at Reedy River? Why do you allow sickness to come into my life at this critical point in the life of this church? You know, little by little, God is answering that question. God is saying, my strength, didn't I tell you, Robert, that my strength is made perfect, not in your strength, but in your weakness. And don't allow, therefore, what's happening to you in your body to interrupt what I'm doing in the spirit. God says you're going to have more power. You're going to have more preaching power than you ever had before. Because you sure enough know me now. You sure enough know what it means to depend on me now. You sure enough know what it means, Robert, to wake up in the morning saying, Lord, have mercy. Because of the pain, I'm going to teach you how to say, Lord, have mercy. I'm going to give meaning to Lord, have mercy. I'm going to turn it over to the deacons. Who do we have today?
Church family, we have a couple, Gary and Stephanie Mattingly, and they are coming by Christian Experience from Texas and New Orleans. Gary and Stephanie Mattingly.
Hallelujah.
My brother and my sister, it is indeed a high moment for Reed River. You have relocated to this area, but you've been faithful to your calling, and you connected yourself with God's house once again, realizing and knowing it's better for us to be connected with the house of God than to live in a community by ourselves. So on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Birkins, all the members of Reedy River, the deacon ministry, we want to first let you know, in the name of Jesus, in the love of God, we welcome you home. Take full part. Take full part in all of his privileges, but with privileges come responsibility.
Amen.
And real members share both in the privileges and in the responsibilities. Now, we are divided in clusters, and your last name began with M. M, so who's LMR cluster? Who's the chair? Okay, O.D. Williams is the chair of that LMR cluster. Okay. Jerry Lacey, he's back there in the choir right now. He will join you in the study in the back to give you further instructions on how we will develop you and lead you and work with you in the glory and the edification of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to God be the glory. Welcome.
Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. Amen, amen, amen. Deacon Lacey is the cluster leader. Amen. And Deacon Lacey. It's Deacon Lacey, right? Yes. Yes. I want you to make sure. There you are. Make sure you make the connection. Cluster system doesn't work if you don't make the connection. Joining the church is an important step. And statistics show that 85% of the people who join the church will leave the church within 12 months. And the primary reason is because they didn't make a meaningful connection. So Deacon Lacey, your cluster, make sure to make the connection and keep the connection going. That's what it means to be a disciple. discipleship. That's what it means to be an evangelism-oriented church. It's about making intentional connections with people. What's next? A song, right? That's next. Great, great, great. I want to welcome you to the Reedy River family, part of that connection is with your pastor, and I look forward to seeing you on Saturday as we connect so that I can know you better and so that you can know me better. Our closing hymn. Put a smile on your face. Receive now the benediction. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, go in confidence. Go knowing that God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. That God trusts you more than you trust yourself. And that God loves you more than you love yourself. So go in peace.